Amen. Morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. Now, we have the prayer sheet for this the next week four we have. We have week four, but this is a trial. I'm working through it and working through various parts. So you're the guinea pigs, okay, for Europe. So it's for leaders and for ministry and for which makes its way into churches. But this morning, I want to just highlight a part on which is on the Tuesday on the prayer sheet, which is regarding vision. So I'm going to highlight something on that this morning that perhaps is important for us regarding spiritual warfare against the tactics of the enemy that would delay the vision from coming forth, etc. But I want to explain some of this morning to you as we go through it. So let me just move quickly here with you because I want to highlight some things. Yeah, just go ahead and give the sheets out there. But I want to highlight to you this morning something I'm going to be ministering on next year in the will of God and looking at regarding what God is saying to us, what God is doing, what God is preparing, and the way that God would speak. Now, I've got this title. I came up with this, and after I came up with it, I didn't realize what Anne was saying. This is actually a soap opera in America. Have anybody ever heard of it? Days of Our Lives. Some of you have heard of it. Okay. Well, this is not a soap opera. I just happened to come up with the title. But then what I did was I looked it up. So I thought that'd be wise to do that. The longest running soap opera in America started in 1965. One of the stars, Suzanne Rogers, has been there 50 years in a soap opera. Number one, it still has a viewing of 1.5 million every day, and the founding director is John Aniston. The name may stand out to you. That's Jennifer Aniston's father, who you know her from Friends. And her father's a great director. Of course, he guided his daughter into the whole world of theater and music and movies and everything else. So, but 1.5 million every day. Secondly, it stopped in March 2023 and was brought back in September 2023 by popular demand. People couldn't live without it. A generation couldn't live without it. 14,430 episodes since 1965. Now, going to Romans 1, 18 through Romans 2, 16. Now, you can read this at home. Promise me you'll read it at home. For the sake of time this morning, I just want to highlight it with you. It's interesting on the soap opera thing. I can't remember the exact detail of where I read it or where I came across it. But a survey was done in a town in England regarding a soap opera, which I'm sure you've never heard of it, called Neighbours. 30% of the people that were interviewed said, it's real life. It's not a play. It's not a soap. It's a real life. It's a real story. It happens every day. They thought it was real life. And you know, in our society today, this is what has dominated the last, beginning into the third generation of our society. Millions of people every day. Millions read their horoscope. Millions. The Daily Mirror did in England, the newspaper did a survey, and it was like over 11 million at one time, every morning, started their day reading their horoscope. 11 million. Crazy. That's our society. And our society has become saturated with this whole concept, and that's their vision of life. Now, if you come to the Tuesday, when you'll see it, and you can take it home, speaking of a pure vision. And I want to highlight something this morning regarding vision in Maranatha and who we are. In Romans 1, and I'll highlight these just the verses for you, it says that he gave them over. God gave them over. You become what you worship. You become what you idolize. You become what you spend time with. You spend time with God, you develop a godly lifestyle. You develop a, may I say graciously, a soap opera lifestyle. Your life becomes like a soap opera. Ann and I, we both noticed this with the prayer network and what we're putting together. We've been really blessed this past couple of months in many ways. Praise God. Thank you for all your prayers. Because for 2 to 3 years there, it was one step forward, two steps back. But we kept pushing forward. We kept pushing forward. And a number of things are coming together. And especially leaders are calling out to God. It's a difficult task today to fulfill the call of God in dignity and integrity and not get into a political arena. It's difficult. It really is. And we know a number of young men, that I mean, especially even young, what I would call young sons of mine in the faith for many years, have largely left the ministry. Not for any moral reason, not for any other reason. Just they said they're not handling it. One young man, after 20 years, I did not know he had left, but took on a job, a very good job. And I'm glad to hear he's got a good job. Just walked away. Because the society has given itself over to something today that the church has got to recognize we're in a battle. We're in a battle, and we're fighting against a number of things. I have this in my Bible. I don't know. It's a quote. I don't know where I got it, but I have it in my Bible for many years. It's ingratitude is one of the signs of depravity. From one of the early writers, but I should have had the name, but I don't have it. But ingratitude is one of the signs of depravity. Unthankfulness. I know you may think it's peculiar from me to say, but when I look around this building, this is a blessing. I thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor and Sister Pam. Thank you for those involved and everybody involved. This is a blessing. You know why? 50 years ago, we didn't have this. What God has been doing in our nation has been more than perhaps many of us realize or recognize. And I'm going to show you something at the very end this morning that I'm going to trust and believe God for, and I trust you believe with me for God to bring back to our nation. But I don't want to be in a place of ingratitude in 2024, because it leads to depravity, how you think. Men and women involved in all forms of pornography today in Christian life, ensnared. Why? Because it's a bombardment. 5 hours a day, some people average, on television. Saturating in the soap opera. The Bible speaks of things that ought not to be done. 21 times in the original text, if you read it from Romans 1 to Romans 2, you'll see it's 21 times that you shouldn't do it. Don't do it. Now, when I put that in there because in the original text, it's a warning. It's a warning to the church. First of all, it's a warning to the individual, a warning to the pulpit, a warning to the congregation, which becomes a warning to society. These things ought not to be done. May it look, that's like old English, but the word ought is a stronger word than please don't do it. Ought is a strong, strong word. Don't do it. We have moved in society, a move from human guilt to human fate. It used to be in our nation, we recognized sin. Now nobody told everybody, but, oh, that's sin. Now it's, well, whatever happens, happens. Well, just live your life. Just be yourself. Just how you feel, express. That's fate. That's opposed. That ought not to be. Now it has become lawful in our society. That's a progression over the last, if you calculate from 2004, the number of changes in our laws are massive, apart from the last 10 years. But over the last 50 years, the nation has now shifted. It has shifted into a very, very, let me use this word, precarious position. In other words, they're in a ship, that's in a storm. Maybe you have a lifeboat. The Titanic didn't have enough. We know the story. So where is your life? Where is your life today with God? Where is our nation? Resulting in Romans, it said they've moved from, it's moved from the authentic to the counterfeit. What we used to believe that was authentic, those of you who come from Roman Catholic background would remember days when you went to confession. Well, whatever way you looked at it, at least it was the opportunity to express what was going on. We have moved from the authentic to the counterfeit. Counterfeit says, oh, you live as you want, you do as you want. We pass laws, that'll accommodate it, and that'll make you happy. A BBC reporter recently writing an article in Europe, he said, well, after all of our inventions and after all of our, quote, prosperity, nobody seems to be at peace and nobody seems to be happy. From a reporter. I think that's true. The discontent, Jeremiah uses a word seething. The nations are seething. There's a bubbling underneath, a fire. And that's what happens when we leave God and leave him out. Let me go quickly here. There's a natural law in Romans. Those verses are there in chapters 1, chapter 2. And it lay behind the scenes, and here it takes center stage. Now, the law of God lies behind the scriptures. But in these particular verses, it takes center stage here. God brings the natural law up and says, now, wait a minute, I see this. I'm looking at it. Sometimes we don't think so. But he is. All biblical writers seek to show that God holds all people accountable to his judgment, Gentiles as well as Jews. Now, I'm not going to go into all that this morning. How about those who are in tribes? But you can see from Scripture, and it's written by Paul, that God judges through the heart. In your life, if you look at Ezekiel very carefully, which is a book in the Old Testament, you start off, and God gives you a new spirit when you come to know Christ Jesus, which gives you a new heart, which gives you a new nature. And God works sometimes from nature back in the lives of many tribes throughout the world. So leave that this morning. I'm not going to all that with you. But God has the final say when it comes to the nations. Paul tells us explicitly that God's law revealed in nature is what summons all people before God's judgment and ensures God's justice is in condemning them. We are going against the law of nature today in many aspects of our nation and our life. And it's causing, well, it's bringing about a situation where the church is being separated. My personal opinion, I don't know if you want it or not, but I'm going to share it with you. I think it's healthy. The church is being separated from the world. That's if you want to be in church. Church. Not a gathering, not a free-for-all, but church. This passage of Scripture is powerful testimony to God's universal judgment on the basis of natural law. If you read those verses in Romans 1, Romans 2, you have natural law. Now, I'm going to look at something here in the realm of this whole way that God looks at things, which I think are very important. We're looking at this, and we'll look at it next year because I'm going to blend this into it. We've already looked at God preventing Abimelech from touching Sarah. We looked at it. Now then God permits sin. We look at that with David, and God can direct sin. We see it with Joseph, and God can limit it. When we look at Job, you go through the Bible, you can take a number of people, not just those are just four people I'm using, but you can see that, how God does it. And he does it for certain reasons. There's a purpose to it. Abimelech, his conscience. Who told Abimelech that he was wrong? He hadn't been to Maranatha yet. He hadn't heard their gospel. He hadn't had a chance to repent. Who told him? His conscience. Naturally written in the man's life. And God appears. Let me just step out of the boat with that. God can appear in the Doyle. God can appear in our government. He can. Read the Bible. God can appear
in the Kremlin.
He can appear in the United States in the White House. Because he's God. Because a part of this, and I don't have it on this particular slide, which is part of this three-part series I'm working through, is how big is your God? Is he a God that you tell what to do? If you look at this as you read through this on the area of vision and spiritual warfare, and by the way, you'll see there's a print that says pray one and then it's prat two. That should be pray, okay, not P-R-E-T. Sorry, a typo. But it stops the mouths of those who would speak against the vision. Now, what do you mean by vision? What do I mean when I speak about vision? If you take the midwives, they feared God. The name for God that's used there is Elohim. It's used 4,444 times in the Old Testament. I think that's quite a few times. The God that the midwives, the Egyptian midwives looked at was the one who created the child. Do you remember they tried to, Pharaoh wanted them to murder the male children, right? When they looked at these children that were being born, the word defined here for one who created the child, the word that was used was the child was a special possession. That child was the possession of God. The womb was created by God. Who told the midwives all this? They recognized a God who made the child. I'll not say any more on that than what we're doing in the nations today. Love life of the church. We looked at that. We're opening it up. Those people who you are struggling with are not interruptions to your spiritual life. They're not. People say to me, well, that's destroying my life. Lord, you deal with them. Lord, you remove them. Lord, you... That is not prayer. That's why in the prayer sheets, it's designed to get you praying outside of yourself. Because if not, you become incestuous. Me, 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 me. Now, we'll come to that further on. But you have to have an established prayer life and how you can honor leadership, how you honor people, how you honor the pulpit, how you honor the house of God, how you honor what is around you. That's before you go into prayer. Because then you've got a proper covering, proper authority. And your life comes into order. How many would like that? Amen. They are the means for a deeper experience in communion with God. You start praying for those. I've been, as years gone by, traveling, and when I traveled for 15 years, and I ministered across the world. That was a real privilege. I'd been in churches where they were praying for the remove the pastor. I'd been in churches where they were praying that God would remove about 50 people that they didn't like. Now, these people were praying. And they come up to altars. Yeah, it did. And people were praying. I said, that's not God. Oh yeah, God spoke to me. No, he didn't. Needless to say, I wasn't invited back after I shared what I shared. But these things, this brings a deeper communion with you and God. Now, this is why I'm sharing this, because of vision. And how we get entangled in things. We love to avoid the difficult work of loving people. We love to avoid it. Lord, deal with them. I've heard people pray this. I've been beside people praying that. Lord, really deal with them. Let them know that you're God. You just give it to them. That's their prayer life. No, that's not how it works. I want to open up something to you. I've mentioned this, but this morning I just want to highlight some thoughts regarding it. Pastor Jared and myself, we're getting older. Amen. But that's just a natural process of life. But we have discovered over the last period of time through what's happening with the prayer network and what's happening, the phone calls we're getting from the younger ministries, they're drawing from us in three different areas of life, three particular areas. And they're a resident here with Maranatha. And here's the three things that we can bring to you. Stability, which is handling yourself. Now, you want vision. Before you go anywhere, before you want to do something, you need stability in handling yourself. A lot of people use vision as an escapism, something to do, rather than me having to be, to have to love those people. And I mentioned before, last time we spoke, about those people, how God, how they are wrong. How can I love those that, when they are wrong? How's that possible? Because I think something's wrong inside us. Handling yourself. And I'm just going to be straight with it in the sense that Pastor Jared and I, we can bring, we as our age and what we've walked through in life as in church, we can bring in that stability that this place is continually open for the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's ongoing. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That is stability in you handling yourself. You can get that here. Strategy is handling life. The ones people have just mentioned that you're not too keen on, that's life. There are people here you may not get on with. There are people outside you don't get on with. No matter where you go, if you don't handle life, you're going to run into those people and you'll have the same problem. It'll always meet you. Strategy is how do I handle my life? That I don't get angry, I don't get bitter, I don't get resentful, I don't blame the church, I don't blame this, I don't blame that. Oh, I'm leaving. The devil's got you. You are not able to handle life. May I present it to you this way? My advice to you is be in the house of God. Be in the house of God. Be with God's people. Those you're struggling with, be with them. Because they are the ones that work on your spiritual life if you learn to handle it properly. And the third area, there's strength there. Handling the future. Handling yourself, handling life, and handling the future. I call that vision. There's a strength here. I think after 51 years of ministry, I don't think I really would bother backsliding. I don't think it'd be a wise idea for me to do that. I think I'll just stay the way we are. But we've noticed this with the prayer network. These three areas are highlighted. And many of the ministries we're working with, and especially in January, we have some coming in from Spain to be with us. And where we are, they can fly to Shannon. They come. We're flying it together. They want these three things. Not 12 ways to do this, 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 and I'll be, and at the end of it, I'll be this. And then all of a sudden discover after about 7 points, I don't think this is what I wanted. I better leave this church. God's leading me. You know the way God gets the blame? That's dangerous. So in those three areas of your life, they're in Maranatha. You may think I'm being bombastic or whatever, but Pastor Jared and I, we over the years of walking together, we've walked through a few struggles, a few difficulties, we hit a few things, Sister Pam, maybe you'd agree. The founding of this church, as I've said before, is not a couple who came to Waterford and said, we're going to start a church. It was birthed out of the miraculous divine intervention of God in their lives. That's Bible. It doesn't stop us sending people out. You get the burden, of course, but we'd like to know what is the burden. Is the burden for something they want to build to themselves? That's an empire. Or is it to build to be God? For God, that's a kingdom. That's church. Those three areas are very, very important. The law is for direction. The law of God is for direction. Then you find the grace of God is for provision. I'm not going to be speaking on this particular area next year when I open this up because it'd be too complicated. But if you took the law out of the Bible, you'd have to remove from the 66 books that we have in what's called the canon of Scripture. If you involve the Apocrypha, you have the total exposition of Scripture. But we use the canon, which is the 66 books, so that's fine. Well, if you take the law out, you have to remove 53 books. That's a problem. If you take grace out of the 66 books, you have to remove about 58 of them. It was God's grace that saved Abimelech. It was the law of God written in his members that alerted him something's wrong. Mercy and truth. Now, I'm going to touch something here. You're going to laugh at it. I'm sure you will. There'll be some comment. I know there'll be a comment on this one. But I'm going to come to something here in the particular area. Psalm 85, verse 10, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. What? The law and mercy? The law and grace have kagan they kiss. Psalm 85, I'm using now the English Standard Verse, ESV. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. The language there is not, it's a peculiar way that it's written, and it's written in the form of to be equipped. And I began to study, it took me days to go through this part to clarify what way it was being written by many of the writers who were translating it out of the Hebrew text. And then all of a sudden it led it to something which was very practical. Before young people get married, before anybody gets married, before they consider the kissing, they need to be equipped for life. So God just doesn't throw words in there to say, well, that's a free-for-all. The word that's used there for kiss is also used in Song of Solomon. Is the maturity of a man, a young man, a young woman, however, entering into marriage, that their lives have been equipped to be able to handle walking with what? Handle themselves, handle life, and handle the future. Churches used to do this. Pastor DeBose, when we were in Springfield, he brought this up, but he's responsible for 13,000 of our churches. We're not a denomination. We're a fellowship. This church is autonomous. We decide, we do, and what they said, they all decided, and we have a way of working it. But we're a fellowship. We work together for moral reasons, ethical reasons, and for biblical reasons that we walk together and that the nation, there's a harmony and a unity throughout the land, which is hard to keep, but that's the reason that we do. The devil loves to disrupt it. But Pastor DeVoe said something to us when I was presenting this whole thing, and he very gracious the way he did it. He said, we've moved away over the last, better number, 30-odd years, I think he said. We've moved away from teaching the Scriptures, and I'm saying it graciously, but the smoke machine has replaced the altar. Now, I'm not saying those things are wrong. There's a place for celebration. There's a place for young people, for life, but what's behind it? We've moved away from the teaching and instruction of being together for prayer, to pray. Leaders have been affected by this. And that's why in the way it's written, we're looking at this in the whole context of vision. And when this is coming down, by the way, you'll see it on Tuesday when you come to it. But if you go down through it, you see wisdom and motives and guidance and understanding. But it's in the bottom part, it says will of God and vision. And it says, I pray. Put the names in, will intimately come to know that, to recognize and listen to and heed the voice of the good shepherd, for you call them by name and lead them out. I pray that they follow you because they know your voice, that they will never on any account follow a stranger, but will run away from him because they do not know the voice of strangers or recognize their call. John 10. If I were to open it up for you the way we would teach this, you know our voices. You know Pastor Jerry's voice. You know my voice. You know who we are. They know the voice. I didn't mention ministry or anything else. And the Lord has graciously gifted me over the years to be able to do what I do here. It's God. I didn't grow up with this, like many of you. God gave this to me. God graced me. He opened the scriptures to me many years ago after much fasting and praying. Opened the word. You know our voice. You know who we are. That's a very important part of Maranatha. That's a very important part today of life. Now, that doesn't mean you won't disagree with something or you find something annoys you. That is life. You know what to do? Come and see us. Let's talk through it. Let us reason together, the Bible says. As we are looking at the prayer and with one of the young men actually coming in from Spain, and God quickened, he actually gave me a word. It was about 6 months ago, 9 months ago. And the word that young man gave me, he had no way of knowing. That's what God put in my heart, not my mind. Because I was struggling with it in my mind. It was in my heart. And he wrote it out. And a couple of weeks ago, the Lord put him on my mind to phone him, call him. I said to Anne, and I like that young man. I like the way he approached us. And I called him. And when I talked to him, and you know, today we do it face, you know, you go on the face thing. And he chatted and he said, you know, we talked about a number of issues and areas and stuff. He says, that is what's on my heart. I liked it. It wasn't an idea. It was something that was part of him. To be equipped to serve God. To be equipped. Mercy and truth kiss. You have to have the law. You have to have grace. They have to kiss. Brings maturity. Brings strength. Guidance and stability. This nation was accustomed to us. Now, let me just change here, if you wouldn't mind. If you could go ahead, let me just take, I want to take it off. I want to put this up a moment, because we're going to close here. Give me just a few more minutes, and I'm going to close. But I want to show you this. This cross is the cross at Monaster Boys. Now, before I say any more, people call me and they ask me a question about history, and you know, the Christian history in Ireland. Don't Google it. That's just information. That's not instruction nor learning. That's information that people have gathered up. Okay, that's just by the way. I said, where did you get that? Oh, I Googled it. Oh, you did? Yeah. Who wrote it? Oh, I never heard of him. You know, very good. Mm-hmm. That's a good start. But you see this cross at Monaster Boys? The Murdoch family. I don't have that right, I'm sure, in the Gaelic. But it's Murdoch in Scottish Gaelic. They were a family, clan, generation after generation that were powerfully touched after the days of St. Patrick in this nation. And that family dedicated themselves to serving God. And they wanted his presence to rest on this nation. A very prosperous clan, a very prosperous family, etc., etc. But they were tied in also with the Hebrides and quite a bit. Anyhow, there's a whole lot of history, but forget about that. This cross is north, south, east, and west. It is said that the Christian culture that is actually on this cross is the most outstanding cross in all of Europe. That's historical fact. North, south, east, and west. It's got a circular part in the middle. So if you've come from another nation, from Brazil, this is our heritage. When St. Patrick and others minister, others of the saints we call them, other men of God and women of God, what they brought to Ireland was the presence of God. The presence. This cross, with this family dedicated, took decades to build. And they maybe at times had to destroy what they built because of stonework, and they restarted all over again Start over with the early priesthood, the early monks, in translating the scriptures. Start it again. 2, 3, 4, 10 years, 20 years of work, start again. It was so important. It has the entire Bible on the cross, north, south, east, and west. It's circular because of the love of God. His love always is there. His love never leaves us. They wanted the presence of God, the families, to rest on the nation. Monster Boyce is between on the way up from Dublin to Belfast. I'm going to pray with you this morning. Let's stand. Let's stand together. I want to ask the Lord, the last day of this year, to bring His presence. Bring His presence. Bring your presence, God. Bring your presence back to this nation. This cross, Lord, dedicated. This one is about to say 8th, 7th, 8th, 9th century. They're not quite sure. Because it's been generation after generation, preparation. To us, a week is a long time. Maybe for the younger generation, 30 minutes is a long time. Why is it not ready? But you look at this. It's generation after generation after generation after generation of preparation. I pray that this generation, your generation, will experience the presence and power of this cross resting across this nation again. Lord, I speak it today. I speak it over this nation. I speak it over our government, our churches, our pastors, our leaders, their wives, their children. I pray over the church members, those in fellowship, husbands, wives, children. I pray, God, for our man to become man of God, woman of God. I pray for your anointing to rest on this land again. Lord, how do we do this? Through the power of your word and prayer, when mercy and truth kiss, when we become equipped how to handle our lives. Lord, I believe it rests here in Maranatha. Strength. Ability, the strategy for God to move. We ask it today. Come amongst us in Jesus' name. Amen. The month of February, Pastor, I wanted just to highlight some. We'll see how it fits in with the calendar. But I should have quite a bit of this written by that time, God willing. I'd like to, if it's possible, I'll set the month of February for me to present the full month with Anne and I. On strength, ability, and strategy in your life. To settle your life in a place of commitment, a place of order. You have to have order to have commitment. A place of godliness. You have to have godliness before you have holiness. And a place where you are spiritually aware before you become spiritually quickened. I'll explain it, God willing, in February, because this is what is needed in our churches today. Vision of stability, strategy, and strength. It's in Maranatha. Pastor Jared, Sister Pam, have carried it many years. And they've fought a few battles, and many haven't fought. I feel this morning, Pastor, I have the mind of God. We need this back in our churches. And then God can come, what's called a paraclete, para. He can come alongside with the Spirit and move in your situation. And things you haven't asked for, let Him do it for you. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Lord, bless us in the year to come. In Jesus' name. Amen.